There's a saying that is written on, I have a home office in my basement. There's a saying that's written on the whiteboard downstairs, and it says this: to get a different result, you must travel a different path. It seems pretty profound, right? To get a different result, you have to travel a different path. I have no idea who said this. There's a saying that's attributed to Einstein that's similar, right? Which is, to do the same thing over and over and expect a different result is the definition of insanity. But I like this one better. To get a different result, you must travel a different path. I put that up on my whiteboard some months ago, and I've been kind of staring at it. And it seems like an odd thing to bring up on a Sunday morning, this saying, but I think it illustrates some of the things that the Lord would have me to share with you this morning. This is a special day, and it will be, I hope, a special message. My hope is to share the great things God is doing among men through the finished work of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope to illustrate that by telling some of the stories. Now look, I cannot possibly, in a 30 to 45 minute sermon, tell of all the things that God has done. That's why we're going to dismiss from here a little bit later. We're going to go down, have lunch together, and open up a time of testimonies so that we can hear more of the great things that he has done. But I'm going to illustrate with just a few of the stories of God's faithfulness, the stories of Delaware Bible Church. Why are we doing this? If you were at prayer meeting this past week, I shared all the different ways that God, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, has given us things, or there were stories about God's people who were told to remember something. For example, when the children of Israel crossed over from wandering in the wilderness for many years into the promised land, when they crossed the Jordan, they were instructed to heap up rocks, 12 stones. If you ask the question why, the Bible tells us right there, God said, so that when your children ask, why are those stones there? Then you can tell the stories of God's faithfulness to the people of Israel. There's all kinds of instances like that. In Deuteronomy 6, God says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he proceeds to tell the people that they are to talk about God to your children. Talk about him when you rise up, when you lay down, along the way of life. Tie them as around your hands and put them even as frontlets between your eyes, right? We are, as a people who are stained by sin, we need to remember things. And so I'm hoping that in the New Testament, God gives us the Lord's table, something that we are to participate in as Christians, as Christ followers, routinely. Why? So we can remember, we can pause from the busyness of life, the hustle and bustle of life, we can gather ourselves together as a people, and we can remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So I'm hoping that at least one conversation in our church today among some children and their parents or children and their grandparents goes something like this: Mommy, Daddy, why are we doing this? Why do we have to stay after church? Why are we going down to the gym? And why are you talking so long to these people? And why are these people up at the microphone sharing stories? I'm bored. Let's go home. That's how it would go in my family anyway. And for the parent or the grandparent or to say, God has allowed this church to exist in Delaware for 60 years. And we're thanking God today for what he has done. So that's why we're doing this. We're not here to elevate a man or a group of people or a church to godlike status. We're not here to do that. We are doing this as a reminder to ourselves and especially to our children of the great things that God has done in the past so that we might attempt great things for him in the future. Amen? We are making a big deal out of this day so that when our children ask, why did we have that special day with those special guests and that special food, we can tell the stories of God's faithfulness to our church. The question that we're in a four-part series, this is just part two of a four-part series about church and church leadership, and I thought this was a fitting one to use as a celebration of today. But one of the questions that we're going to wrestle with today is, what is a congregation? What is a congregation? Now, Pastor Slider is with us today. I love Pastor Slider. And I was told that I have to look directly at Pastor Marvin when I say what I'm about to say. This sermon is brought to you by the letter C. It just worked out that way. I didn't try. It just worked out. And at the end of my sermon prep, I went, oh, Pastor Slider will be very pleased. What is a congregation? Well, back before Delaware Bible Church existed, Carl and Vera Witt were serving the Lord faithfully down the road at Radnor Baptist Church, an established denominational church, Radnor Baptist, still in existence today. Now, listen, those of us that are in ministry and those of us that have been in church for any given amount of time know that your ministry life can go pretty well if you just don't rock the boat too much, just kind of go along to get along. And when something comes up, maybe the leadership or some folks in the church are in sharp disagreement about something that you feel very strongly about, that you're convicted about from God's word, just to kind of like mitigate the conflict and just kind of go on, maybe don't make a big deal out of it. That would be the easy path. And whenever you find some folks or some people who are willing to live according to their convictions and to actually take action on those convictions, you usually find a very powerful, that God is doing a very powerful thing through them. And so I want to talk a little bit about what God has done, what God started through Carl and Vera Witt and what he's continued on to this day. But before we do that, let's have a little bit of fun. Let's talk about some historical context. If you go online and you just look up what was going on in 1958, you're going to get all kinds of stuff, all right? So let's just talk about the context. In 1958, Dwight Eisenhower was president. Not too many people in this room remember when Dwight Eisenhower was president, right? I mean, NASA was formed, which, you know, 60 years later, our current president is establishing the Space Force, I guess. So I guess it's fitting. But NASA was a brand new thing. The National Aeronautic and Space Association was a new thing, or administration, whatever it's called, in 1958. The microchip was invented. You see this thing? This thing started, really, this smartphone that I'm holding in my hand, started in 1958, the year that Delaware Bible Church was born. Nikita Khrushchev becomes premier of the Soviet Union. I put this one in for lots of different reasons, because so those of you that are my age or older understand who Nikita Khrushchev was. And we also understand what the Soviet Union was. It doesn't exist today, but remnants of it are certainly active. Some other interesting facts about 1958, U.S. passenger jet flights started with the National Airlines Boeing 707. So, you know, jet airline flights started. The first transatlantic passenger jetliner service begins, and it flew between London and New York on something called a British Comet jet. Edsel was still in business, and they were selling cars like the Citation, the Corsair, the Pacer, and the Ranger. Pope John the 23rd becomes the 262nd pontiff of the Roman Catholic Church. Sir Edmund Hillary reaches the South Pole, and here's a good one for you. Elvis Presley is inducted into the Army. All of these things were going on in 1958. This is what people dressed like in 1958. And you're going to, if you look at the slideshow, you're going to see some things that look very much like these dresses and suits. And, you know, guys' fashion doesn't change all that much. Have you noticed? We're kind of boring. The suit, the lapels get wider and they get narrower. Three buttons, two buttons, one button on the jacket. But we always have to wear a tie. It gets wider, it gets narrower. But you ladies, you change fashions all the time. It's great. It's great. A congregation. A congregation is a group of people who are, here's our first C, converted. Converted. Now, I'm basically just going to skim through a little bit of Ephesians today, or a pretty good chunk of Ephesians. And if you don't know anything about Ephesians, let me just say this. A really easy way to understand the letter to the Ephesians is chapter 1, 2, and 3 are very theological. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, a corner is turned, and the rest of the book is very practical. This is what God has done for us, chapter 1, 2, and 3. this is how we ought to live as a result of that, chapter 4, 5, and 6. And so the first thing that we need to know about a congregation, specifically a church congregation, is it's a group of people who are converted. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible tells us, if you look at Ephesians 2, the Bible tells us that we were spiritually dead in our sin. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Folks, the reason that we talk about this reality all the time is because what's coming next is such good news. But we often have to remind ourselves, and we often want to tell folks that are new to the faith or maybe don't know anything about Christianity at all, we want to remind them of the fact that sin exists, that in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve, who were made in the image of God, rebelled against him, it plunged the human race, us by extension, it plunged the human race into a cataclysmic, broken relationship with God from which we ourselves could not recover. We became dead spiritually, dead in our trespasses and sins, with no hope of recovery of our own. This wasn't a pull yourself up by your bootstrap situation. This wasn't be good until you earn God's favor back situation. This was you're dead. And dead people don't get up. Last time I checked. Dead spiritually. We have to remind ourselves oftentimes of the reality of sin and its effects so that we can share the next part. The next part found in the very next verses, which is God made us alive spiritually through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This thing that God has done is amazing. He has sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and then rise 3 days later, thus proving that he was God, proving that the work was finished. And so he has made us alive spiritually through Jesus Christ. Now, not all people, that's not true of all people. It's true of what we find next. Because he did this not because of his grace and not because of our works, but he did it by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It is God who has done the work of sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And it is God who has awakened us up to the reality of the need that we have for him. If you have come to an understanding that you are a sinner, if you have come to the understanding that you are in need of a Savior, and you have come to understand that Jesus is God, he is the Christ, and you are trusting him alone for your salvation, then there's nothing else that you need to do to earn salvation. It's not earned. It's by faith alone. Now, again, we're going to come back to this, but in verse 10 it says, you were created for a purpose, not just to be saved, but for the good works that God has for you. Good works are an outflow of our salvation. It is not a condition of our salvation. He did this because of his grace and not of our works. Now, what I just shared with you in those few short minutes from Ephesians chapter 2 is a message that our world needs to hear. And can I say this without stepping on too many toes? It's a message that many of our churches that call themselves churches, that even call themselves Christian churches in the United States of America, has drifted from. Some churches have drifted into a works-based salvation. Some churches have drifted into a, a, a version of salvation that is more along the lines of social justice, right? Or doing good. Maybe even they relinquish that there is even heaven. Heaven even doesn't even exist. It's just you do good while you're on the planet, and that's it. This message is straight out of God's word. This message of the fact that we are sinners, that the wages of sin is death, that new life is available through Jesus Christ alone and by faith alone. That message is a biblical message that God in his mercy has allowed Delaware Bible Church to stay faithful to for these 60 years. Let me give you some history. While serving at Radnor Baptist Church, Carl and Vera Witt met a couple by the name of Art and Margaret Rubo, who had been attending Radnor Baptist Church from time to time. They were living in this area, in Delaware area, but they had come from LaGrange, Illinois, and they were from a Bible church, and they were looking for the pure teaching of God's word. And they found it, to a certain extent, under Carl Witt at Radnor Baptist, but they also were attending Calvary Bible Church in Columbus once in a while. And in Art and Margaret's travels, my understanding is they had run into several people in the Delaware area who were looking for the pure teaching of God's word, and they felt like it needed to kind of be in Delaware, but they had to go to either Radnor or to Columbus to get it. And so they began fellowshipping with the Witts, Carl and Vera, and one thing kind of led to another. They began to see kind of a picture or maybe get a heart for Delaware. They saw what was going on. Again, forgive me if I step on any toes, but saw what was going on down at Ohio Wesleyan University. They saw that the Methodist Theological School in Ohio was coming in and that there was maybe a watering down of God's word, or maybe there were some disagreements over doctrine that were pronounced in their mind. By the way, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is not only the context of what was going on in the United States at the time of Delaware Bible Church's foundation, but what was going on in the theological world. By God's grace, I have access to a lot of theological journals that go well back beyond 1958. And so I started reading some articles this week of just to kind of read them and figure out what was going on spiritually. What were people writing about from the Bible perspective in these theological journals? And the things that I saw were that the church was under attack in really two major ways, many ways, but two major ways, because the articles just kept coming and coming. One was modernism in terms of, there's something called higher criticism, where it's a study that attempts to kind of dismantle God's word and to look at it and not assume anything in there is true, but assume that it's all just a bunch of writings by a bunch of people that have been cobbled together into this book called the Bible. And it was deconstructing God's word and said, you know, you really can't rely on it. You know, Deuteronomy, it's just put together by a bunch of priests and they don't even get their story straight here and there and all this kind of stuff. And the search for the historical Jesus and attempting to strip him of his deity and strip him of anything miraculous and just say, these are a bunch of fables, these are a bunch of stories. And so the journal articles that were being written were against higher criticism and against this form of scholarship that came in with the Industrial Revolution that was seeking to dismantle God's word. The other thing that was going on in the theological world back then was a real attack on creation, the way that the Bible lays out creation. And so there were many articles written about the fact that we need to adhere to what God's word has to say when it comes to creation and evolution. And again, these thoughts that man evolved from non-living cells, and these thoughts that the Bible is just a book written by men, it's not holy, it's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. This thinking came in as man thought that he was increasing in his knowledge with the advent of the Industrial Revolution. Life was getting easier. More things were automated. Men had more time to think about things. And so they thought God out of the picture. And so with all this stuff going on in the world, the theological world, Ohio Wesleyan Methodist Theological School in Ohio, these things began to work on the wits in their hearts. And a little bit later, there became a disagreement between the Witts and their current church about how missions giving should be made, how gifts to missionaries, how support to missionaries should go. And they had some pretty strong convictions on that. And so all these things worked together to cause the Vera and Carl, and at that time their daughter Debbie, to leave Radnor Baptist Church. Now, my mama, who's in the audience today, my mama always taught me, son, don't leave your job until you have another job lined up. But they didn't do that. They left Radnor Baptist with a vision, an idea, a germ of an idea. No building, no big cash fund, no church sending them with financial support. They had an idea with the Rubos and some other folks to start a Bible believing, Bible teaching church right here in Delaware. And the stories about how Carl supported the family are, they're interesting. He taught math. He did some woodworking. I believe he drove a school bus for a while. There was some story about candy machines that he had placed into storefronts where the kids would put in some pennies and candy would come out. All different kinds of ways in those early days that Carl and Vera supported the family while they did this. So they left Radnor Baptist Church in February of 1958 and had their mind set on establishment of a Bible church in Delaware. Folks, one of the things that's interesting about our church is, or one of the things that marks our church, just so you know, is that we adopt a grammatical, historical, literal interpretation of the Bible. Now, that's a lot of stuff, but basically it boils down to this. If you've ever familiarized yourself with the study of God's Word, there's a idea called Cooper's Golden Rule of Interpretation. It goes like this. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. I love that. Therefore, take every word at its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context, remember our three rules of Bible interpretation, what are they? Context, context, context. Love it. Unless the facts of the immediate context studied in the light of related passages and axiomatic and fundamental truths indicate clearly otherwise. In other words, when you read the Bible, read it the way it's written. But can I just say, as a guy who reads a lot of theological stuff, that there are so many articles out there that are written that attempt to rip verses out of their context and make them mean something else. And oftentimes it is to install into the church a practice that it goes directly against God's word, but the scholar will say, see here, I found it. Now we can do this thing that God has, for centuries, the church has believed is off limits and is in fact sin. Now we can do that because, see, I've proven it. No. That's not the way we interpret God's rule, God's word. We interpret it using Cooper's Golden Rule of Interpretation, a grammatical, historical, literal interpretation. Sometimes in the past, and oftentimes today, people in churches like ours can be accused of being too rigid at best or at worst, unloving. But can I say this? I think that we need to work on this stuff, but can I say this? To not tell someone the truth is not to love them. To not tell a broken and sinful world that they're in sin and that the wages of sin is death, to not bring the message of hope through Jesus Christ is not loving. And so for many years here at Delaware Bible Church, we have stood faithfully on the Word of God to teach it, to preach it, and to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I would just say this as we move on to the second C. Are you converted? Have you given Jesus Christ the reins of your life? Have you allowed him in to every facet of who you are, to take over the control of your time, to take over the control of your thinking, to take over the control of your job, your family? Are you converted? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? One of the things that you can pray about as you pray throughout the week is just pray that Delaware Bible Church remains faithful to God's Word. The second thing I want to share with you this morning is that a congregation is a group of people who are committed. That's the second C, committed to transformation. And here I would invite you to turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. How do we, we're committed to transformation. What does that mean? Well, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and we've come to Christ. We're converted now, but that's not the end of it. Now, the Bible makes it clear, as we're going to share, that God has this plan for us to grow and change and to become something completely new and different. What does that new and different look like? Well, it turns out it looks just like Jesus Christ himself. The ultimate fulfillment of fullness of what it means to be human. We are to grow and change and become more like Christ. Well, how do we do that? Well, this passage seems to indicate we do that by maintaining unity within the body. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, we are supposed to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I loved when Sean Christensen in our Sunday school hour, by the way, I think we recorded that. I'll try to get that up online this afternoon if you missed it. But Sean Christensen said that when Jesus comes into a life, he changes everything. I quoted Sean. Good job, Sean. He changes everything. And that's what we're talking about here. We are committed to transformation. And so when we see a church where unity is not present, then probably the transformation of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit is not happening there. They're in constant strife. We are to be a people that's striving to maintain unity. We are to be a people who are committed to transformation by using our God-given gifts. And in Ephesians 4, 7 through 12, those gifts are listed. And it talks about that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And then it goes on to say that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why? For the building up of the body of Christ. We are to use our God-given gifts to promote transformation, both in our own lives and in the life of the church. We're also to be committed to transformation so that we will grow in maturity and stability in our own lives. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There it is, by the way. There's that phrase that lets us know that the goal here is for us to become like Christ, to be attained to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Both the Christensens and the Hutts this morning shared with us the trials that they're going through in the field. The Christensens were robbed. The Hutts have other challenges. But one of the things that stabilizes them, one of the things that allows them to remain firmly fixed on what they're doing, is the stability that comes into our lives when we grow into the likeness of Christ. I think of all the people that were here when Grace Covell fell, when she fell years ago. And I've heard the stories of, you know, Grace, I don't know if you were here. If you weren't here, I'll give you a synopsis. Grace was on a missions trip with our youth group, Pastor Slider leading, and she was hiking and having a good time, and she took a fall off of a mountain, basically, hit her head against the mountain and caused severe damage. She was in the hospital for a very long time. Her life was in severe danger. And I just remember the stories of God's faithfulness. I remember the stories of how even in that time, you could imagine, Steve and Tracy are here, you can imagine what it would be like to get that phone call. Your daughter fell off a mountain. She's dying. She might die. Her life is in the balance here. And just the stabilizing effect that God and his word, to know that he's in control of everything, to know that what he has for us, it may not feel good in the moment, but it is ultimately for our good. All these things serve to just lash us down when life is just beating us to and fro and cause us to remain steadfast in the trials of life. And by God's grace, no pun intended, Grace is with us this morning with her husband and her child. And it's just wonderful. It's just wonderful to think about this reality. We are committed to transformation for the building up of the church. It says that we're so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every doctrine by human cunning and craftiness. Rather, speaking in the truth and love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And then it goes on. You know, the early days of Delaware Bible Church, I'm sure to the wits, to Carl and Vera and to the others involved, seemed very overwhelming. But they took things one at a time. This early group consisted of the Witts, the Rubos, and some other folks that were interested in planting a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church in Delaware. They began with prayer meetings in homes. Just simple, guys, we're going to get together and we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to establish, if it be in his will, to establish this work in Delaware. They met in homes. They met in funeral homes. Hey, let's all get together. How would you like that one call? Hey, we're all getting together at the funeral home to pray. Let's all. No, they did. They met in funeral homes. They met in various places. And on May 26th, 1958, a group of Christians gathered for prayer, and they signed a statement of intent. They put their names on the paper, signed on the line, to begin a gospel work in Delaware. And then shortly thereafter, the first worship service of Delaware Bible Church was held on July 13, 1958. It was held in the National Guard Armory at 79 West William Street. And those early days were tough. You know, a lot of churches do this these days where they have kind of church in a box, you know. You carry in all your chairs and your nursery equipment and your teaching materials. But these guys did it back in the day, right? Those early days were tough. Calvary Bible Church was under the leadership of Pastor William Ashbrook back in those days, and they prayed. That church, Calvary Bible Church, prayed for DBC and also provided some assistance in the forms of used hymn books and some other material support. Pastor Witt, as I shared, worked various jobs during that time. I got down here that he taught math at a local school. He drove a school bus. He did carpenter work. He helped at a funeral home. He sold brushes and Bibles door-to-door to make ends meet. Among those who came to Christ early in the life of Delaware Bible Church was Arthur and Martha Swartz, right? Shortly after those days, in July of 1959, 32 people signed on as charter members. And I wonder, do we have any charter members here? I know June Dyer was going to try to make it. Do we have any charter members here this morning? There she is right there. Hi, June. God bless you. What a blessing it is to have June with us this morning. Now, again, those early days were tough. There were heating problems in the armory, so they went to the Boardman School, and they rented that during the winter of 1959-1960. The rooms that they were assigned in the Boardman School were in the basement. They were ugly rooms. There were custodial problems. They just had a tough time, right? But they persevered through it all. The church managed to adopt a constitution in January of 1960, and the election of officers like a treasurer, secretary, elders, financial secretary in the following month. And in April, the church was incorporated, and by August of 1960, they had acquired this land that we are meeting on today. Plans were made for the construction, and the first worship service was held in this building on March 25th, 1962. Anybody want to know what the total cost of the property and the first building were? By the way, the Commons is the first building, right? So the Commons, that was the first auditorium. Anybody want to know what the total cost of the property and the building was in 1962, I guess? $54,070.36. Let me say that again. $54,070.36. It's a lot back then. It's not nearly as much today. But you know what? God, even though God had already done great things through the body at Delaware Bible Church, he wasn't done. In 1973, Delaware Bible Church saw what was going on in our culture, the humanistic philosophies that were invading our culture and our public schools. And in 1973, Delaware Bible Church started a Christian day school called Delaware Christian School. Kay Swartz, who's here this morning, was our very first teacher. She's right here. She was our first teacher. Gordon McDonald served many years as our head administrator. Gordon's with us this morning. And today, our school is thriving. It's growing. And can I just say this? We don't talk about this enough. There are students that come to Delaware Christian School from 40 different churches, 40. That means we have influence on folks that go to 40 different churches. That because they sit in our chapel, they sit in our Bible classes, and we teach from the Word of God. Folks, the early work that was done by the folks here at Delaware Bible Church, the way that God has blessed Delaware Bible Church, has had a huge impact on Delaware and a huge impact on many lives. But you know why? Because they were committed to transformation. So here's my question for you. Are you committed? Are you committed to transformation in your own life and in the life of Delaware, of the transformation of this body and the transformation of this city and this area for God? What are you doing about it? There's much to be done to further the work here that God is doing at Delaware Bible Church. Last one, last C. Oh, there's Delaware Christian School right there. Last one. A congregation is a group of people who are cultivating growth. A congregation is a group of people who are converted. A congregation is a group of people who are committed to transformation. And a congregation is a group of people who are cultivating growth. How? Well, through the Word and prayer, through the Word of God and prayer. Stay in your Bible, Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, lists a whole bunch of different practical ways that people are, as they grow in Christ, as they're transformed, they learn to walk in this life in a different way. Look at Ephesians 4, 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and are taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then here's all the different things that are cultivated in a person's life. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one speak truth with his neighbor, because we are all members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And it goes on. But let me just boil it down to this, to say this. Folks, in a church like ours, we read God's word, we study God's word, we go through books of the Bible verse by verse, and it's easy to conclude that by doing that, by gaining knowledge, that we're well taught and we're well on our way to pleasing the Lord. And I would say, no. Learn God's word, yes, and then go and do God's word. And that takes practice. That takes cultivation. That means tending to it on a daily or at least a regular basis, tending to your spiritual life. Practice not speaking falsehood, but instead speaking truth. Practice not letting the sun go down on your anger, but dealing with today's problems today. Practice letting no corrupt words come out of your mouth, but practice instead putting on the practice of building up with your words. You understand? Sometimes we have to have difficult conversations, but you can tell someone something that they don't want to hear in a way that builds them up. It is possible. I'm not perfect at it, but it is a skill that you can cultivate. So we are cultivating growth through the word and prayer. We are cultivating growth through membership in a church. OK, Okay, Bible Ephesians 5 talks about how that Christ is the head of the church, his body. That means that we are to be a part of a church and let him be the head of that church. We are to cultivate growth through following spiritual leadership. And folks, again, I say this a lot, but I'm just going to keep repeating it. This church is weird. We're weird. The average shelf life of an assistant pastor is like 18 months. Jeff Slider was here for like 30 years, right? The average tenure of a senior pastor is oftentimes like 10 years. Carl Witt was here 25. I think Marvin Hintz was here 27. I'm in my sixth, okay? We're weird in that we have a ministry staff, a pastoral staff that's relatively stable and committed to cultivating spiritual growth both in themselves and in you. So we honor men like Pastor Carl Witt and Pastor Marvin Hintz and Jeff Slider and Oren Witt is with us this morning and Brad Harris and Aaron Hedges and others, Gordon McDonald, the elders, those that have served on the pastoral staff for many years. But do yourself a favor, be obedient to God and listen to your leadership. That sounds self-serving, so I'm just going to move on, but that's what God's word says. We cultivate growth by following spiritual leadership. We cultivate growth by being humbly open to criticism. Ephesians 4:2 says that we are to, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:15 says we are to speak the truth in love. That means we are to identify the blind spots in others' lives and gently tell them those things. But in order to make that effective, we have to be open to that criticism. When somebody comes to you and says, Pastor Scott, I've got a problem with you, and here it is, I have to be humbly open to that. You know, side note, there's this really interesting thing that's going on. If you read leadership books, I don't know why I'm addicted to leadership books, but I like to read leadership books and try to be a better leader. So sometimes I stumble onto a book that's written from a worldly perspective. And you know what I find interesting? What's all the rage in the worldly leadership books, like I'm talking about the non-Christian leadership books, but what's all the rage is this thing called emotional intelligence. I don't know if you've heard that term. You have a high emotional IQ. Well, Mark's in leadership at AEP, and so he's probably heard some seminars on that, right? Yeah, Mark Mashburn's up here nodding in agreement. Emotional IQ, emotional. And really what it boils down to is that a boss or a manager or a leader or anybody, we can say things that are truthful, but we can say them in a way to destroy the other person, right? And so leadership books are trying to help people have when you come across this person and you need to tell them this, you know, this type of person you need to approach this way and that type of person you need to approach that way and whatever. And let me just say this. We as Christians, of all people on the planet, should be growing in our mastery of developing and maintaining good relationships. And you know why? Because we're all part of a church. And we all get together with a whole bunch of sinners every Sunday, and we worship the Lord, and we work out our differences. We should be. We get in each other's face when things aren't right, or at least we should. We figure out ways to approach someone in a way that's loving and tender, or at least we should be. What I'm saying to you is that if we do it right, we should be developing a high emotional IQ as we work out our differences, as we humbly open ourselves up for criticism, and as we humbly offer criticism to others. We should be growing in our ability to master the art of building and maintaining good relationships. And then take that skill, and when you leave the church, take that skill into your work life with non-Christians. Take that skill wherever the Lord takes you, where there are non-Christians, and use those very same skills to develop and maintain relationships. Why? For the purpose of sharing the gospel. The church is a wonderful thing if you will access it like what I'm talking about, like the way that God has designed it. I'll move quickly here. We cultivate transformation through giving. Ephesians 4:28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. We cultivate growth by keeping the main thing the main thing. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. I'm going to blow your doors off with what I'm about to say here just now. We have to come to the conclusion, folks, of what we're going to do when somebody gets on the news media and says, well, the church should be feeding all the poor people, and the church should be clothing all the naked people, and the church should be, and the church should be, and the church should be. Listen, those things are all good things, and when we come across somebody who's in need, we should help that person. But we have to understand that a lot of the things that the church is going to, a lot of the ways that the church is going to impact this culture is indirectly. Because our job is to reach people with the gospel. That's our job. That's the main thing. The gospel is the, Paul says, I made it my aim to know nothing other than Christ and Him crucified. Now again, there are outflows of that. When you see a person, you know, the Bible says you see a brother who says that he's in need, and you say, go be warm and well fed. You know, what good is your faith? There is a time to help a brother, help a person out. But we've got to keep the main thing, which is the gospel. We cultivate growth through outreach to unbelievers. Paul prays in Ephesians 6:19. He says, pray also for me that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Folks, this sermon was very hard to prepare because it's hard to know what to leave out. But listen, God has used all different kinds of ways to cultivate growth here, through our Sunday school program, through our Awana program, through just fellowshipping with one another, being together with one another. God has cultivated growth through Delaware Christian School. Remember the red carpet? Through Delaware Christian School. And even things like the choir. There's some people that are in this picture of the choir that are still in our church today. And it's just been great to see that. Through our Vacation Bible School program. That's getting bigger and bigger every year, and God's allowing us to have more influence over folks every year. Through service, through church discipline, through the teaching of the Word. So let me ask you this question. How are you cultivating growth in your life and in this church? Folks, we face a lot of challenges ahead. Our church is growing numerically. We're going to have to go back to two services sometime soon as a stopgap measure, but are we going to continue to grow in this location? Are we going to plant a church? What are we going to do next? I don't know. It's fun to think about. It's exciting. Our school is growing. There's a trailer out. Did you see the trailer when you came in? That trailer is going to be put behind the building in a little bit of time, hopefully before school starts. That trailer is going to be put back there. That's a modular classroom. There's two classes that we're have to kick out of the building because we're so full. We've got to make some plans. God is growing our school. He's growing our church. Folks, our culture is shifting right now. It's shifting big time. It's shifting in ways that might not be so friendly to the church, but that's okay. Our job remains the same, to spread the gospel. To keep leading people to conversion, to faith in Jesus Christ, to keep cultivating growth, right? To keep, what was the second one? To be committed to transformation. Our job is still the same. So, let's apply this today. As a crawl step, as a beginning step, if you're with us today, and maybe you're not converted. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's okay. Here's the first step for you. Go to lunch with us. Sit with somebody who's a follower of Jesus Christ or maybe a member of this church, or sit with me, I don't care. And we'll talk to you about how you can know and how you can be part of what God is doing through this people. As a walk step, here's something that you can do. Very short book, about 100 pages. You can read What is a Healthy Church Member by Thabiti Anyabwile. Say that 10 times really fast. Yes, it's Thabiti Anyabwile. He speaks English. Great guy, great book. But you can read What is a Healthy Church Member to start to hone and to think about what is my responsibility as a member of the congregation of Delaware Bible Church. You can start to read that and get some inspiration. And then finally, I would just as a run step, as an advanced step, get yourself a piece of paper, your favorite beverage, and a pen, sit down, and take 15 minutes sometime, maybe today, and start thinking about how you will contribute to the exciting work and be part of the history someday of Delaware Bible Church. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then I'm going to give you some instructions for lunch, and then I'm going to pray for lunch. So this is weird, okay? So let's close in prayer, and then just stay seated. Father, thank you so much for this time that you've given us in your word this morning. Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of the folks that have contributed to where we are today. And Father, I thank you for your faithfulness in working in their lives and guiding them step by step every day along the way to where we are now. Father, please give us many, many, many more years of ministry to this area, to this region, for your glory and for your honor. Keep us faithful to your word. Keep us committed to transformation and cultivating growth. In Jesus' name, amen.